So this is my message this morning. Christ died that we should live for him. Just want to recap the message that Dennis gave 2 weeks ago on the passage immediately before what Andy just read. Some of those of you who were here will recall this slide. Who can remember what this is about? Why talk about camping when he's looking at a passage of Scripture? Thanks, Wayne. What's it about?
A temporary dwelling.
That's right. This is the phrase that Paul uses in the passage immediately preceding what Andy read and what you saw on the screen. Our human bodies, this physical body that we have, as we live life on this earth, it's likened to a tent that is set up for a period of time and then taken down again. We live in this tent of our body for a period of time. And when we finish life on earth, this tent is packed up, as it were, and we leave it behind. And we receive an immortal body for this mortal one. We move on to a life and a future that God has planned for us in eternity that this tent won't do for. We need a different kind, a spiritual body. So that was the point of that. So have you trusted in Jesus? If so, that's the future that awaits you, leaving this body behind and moving on to the glorious future that we have with the Lord. This picture Dennis had, this was to do with a judgment. Strange to say, a judgment for believers. Hang on, what do you mean? How can there be a judgment for me, a Christian? That's why we need to really understand what this is about. This was representing what Paul calls the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to look at that in a moment, what he said. But we might not like that image of what this judgment seat of Christ is going to be. You might not like the thought of being that person standing before a great throne with people around listening to how you were being evaluated. Perhaps you prefer something like this, this image of the judgment seat of Christ. It's not so threatening. Perhaps this gives more of a better representation of what we should expect. So let's read what Paul wrote about this judgment seat of Christ. We make it our goal, Paul wrote, to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So this is not a judgment to decide whether or not we go to heaven. Christians go to heaven. Christians have eternal life now. This is not a time for fearing, but it's a time for being very sober about how we live. Because what Paul tells us here is that the judgment seat of Christ is an evaluation of our lives as Christians to receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. How we live as Christians matters. So we will be evaluated for how faithful we were in what we were given to do and the resources that we received to do those things. Time, for some people money, for others other kinds of resources, our spiritual gifts and the abilities that God gave us. How have we used those things for him? That's the issue here. And that's what we will be evaluated on at the judgment seat of Christ. But it's not a time of punishment. We won't be punished, but we will receive rewards for the ways we lived in his name. So this is a very important thing. Okay, this is the backdrop then to what Paul goes on to say in what I'm talking about this morning. He then says, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. So Paul has this image in his mind of that earthly tent. We're going to leave that behind. We receive a spiritual, immortal body. That's going to happen. What a wonderful and amazing thing that's going to be. And he has this this strong awareness of the judgment seat of Christ that's coming for all believers. These are reasons to fear the Lord. And because of that, he tries to persuade other people. Look, come on board with this. Join what God is doing. Be part of his plan. He wants to persuade people. And he says here, we know what it is to fear the Lord. So to fear God, in this meaning, this way he's using this term in the Bible, to fear God does not mean to cower, to hide from God in fear. It's not the idea of just really being afraid of God. To fear God in the Bible means to have a healthy sense of awe and reverence, aware of who God is, his majesty, his glory, his power, to know that. That's what it means to fear God. I looked up at the night sky. I was about 22 years old. I just arrived home in my car. The sky was full of stars. Now, this is in country South Australia, not in Hobart, where you might not see a sky full of stars. I saw that. I didn't believe in God, but I had an awesome sense of a great presence that was far greater than me. I sensed this awesome power that made those stars. So for me, that was the beginning of fearing God, what Paul's talking about here. Have you had that experience of fearing God? Now, there was something uncomfortable about that. I didn't know what to do with that because I didn't believe in God. And I didn't know either that it was God tapping on the door of my life. And it was like he was saying, I want you to know that I'm here. That was the start of my journey to actually knowing him. So God was reaching out to me. And this reaching out is what Paul goes on to talk about in this passage. So yes, I looked up at those stars, declaring God's glory. That's what God's creation does. The stars, a sunrise, a sunset. We see the waves on the shore. All of these things that God has made declare his glory and his power. So next time we see them, don't stop there and be amazed. Let's look beyond them to the one who made them. That's where our attention needs to arrive, and that's where we worship. God shows his power and glory through what he made, but God reconciles us to himself. He actually connects with us and brings us into his presence through a man, the man Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to talk about this man. This is what he says about Jesus. He, Jesus, died so that those who live, that is Christians, people who have received eternal life, they now live in the true sense of that word. They live. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. Summarizing that, we have these words. Christ died that we should live for him. Okay? Christ died so that we should live for him. So yesterday morning, Marg's mum, Lily, she died. And of course, you can say that word for Christians, we die. It means we leave this earthly tent. That's what it means. And she went into the presence of the Lord. And there were a few of us. There was Marg and me and David, Marg's brother. We were around the bed and Lily's tent was there on the bed. She wasn't there, but her tent was there. And a couple of nurses, we got a couple of nurses to come in. And they know, they obviously need to know and to verify that she's really gone. So that we were talking about these last few hours of Lily's life. And in that conversation, one of the nurses talked about how Lily wanted the Bible read to her. And we talked about faith. And in that conversation, the nurse said, with quite a radiant face, "I'm a true believer. I live for my Jesus." They were her words. "I'm a true believer. I live for my Jesus." It was wonderful to hear her say that in such a natural way. "I'm a true believer. I live for my Jesus." Now, those two things are so tied together. To be a true believer means to live for my Jesus. And that's what she said. It was a perfect thing to say at that time. Where does this come from? This living for Jesus, because this is what Paul wrote. Christ died that we should live for him. Where does that come from? I saw the stars up there. I thought, wow. Amazing. There's a presence, an awesome presence. God had been working in my life, but I didn't want to live for him. My life was a mess, but I still liked to be in control of it. I wanted to live for myself. Where does that come from? See, it's a 180-degree turn. To live for him means we don't live for ourselves anymore. That's a 180-degree turn. It's a posture for living. We live for him. It's a mindset. It's a heart set. I live for Jesus now. That's going to affect all my decisions, the things I do and don't do, the direction of my life. Living for Jesus is a big thing. How do you get there? Well, Paul, in this passage that Andy read to you, he tells us what enables that to happen. It's one of the best known verses in the New Testament, and those of us that know it can say it with me. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone or passed away, the new has come." That's how we get to this place. A new creation, if anyone's in Christ, put their trust in Jesus, born again by the Spirit of God, they become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and the new means that living for Jesus is a natural thing. the Spirit of God lives in you, it's a natural thing that you want to live for Jesus. So you don't have to actually kind of conjure up this desire to live for Jesus. No one can do that. But God gives it to you because you're a new creation. So you have that desire naturally. And let me tell you, and many of you know, to want to live for Jesus is not hard. To surrender to Jesus totally is the place of the most peace you can have. It's the place of restfulness in God when there's nothing held back. Live for Jesus. Lord, my life's yours. Do what you will. That is a wonderful place of resting. I'll tell you what is not restful. It's when you know that you're holding back from Jesus. That's not restful. So there's a call here. Paul's calling to people, come to Jesus, live for him. But how are those people going to come? Usually it's through someone who already knows Jesus. They're going to tell them. And 4 years later or so, after I sensed the presence of God in the sky, in through those stars, 4 years later, my brother spoke the words of good news about Jesus to me. See, my brother was an ambassador. He became an ambassador. From a mocker, he became an ambassador of Christ. And Paul says that we all are his ambassadors if we know him. What does an ambassador do? Well, Australia has ambassadors in most countries of the world, I assume. And the ambassador does not speak what they think is a good idea. An ambassador speaks what the government wants them to say. It's the message of the government to that foreign government. We, as Christ's ambassadors, as God's ambassadors, we bring the message of Christ. That's our role as his ambassadors. And Paul says here, God has given us the message of reconciliation. So as Jackie shared in the kid's story here, reconciliation, big word. Yes, that's the message God has given us to bring to those who don't know him. A wonderful thing is we don't have to explain all that perfectly to be ambassadors. This message of the cross, which is what it is, it must be spoken. There are, of course, it's so important that we live the message too. Our lives need to demonstrate the message, the values of the kingdom of God. In a world that is turned against God, our lives need to be shining lights. That's really important. But the message, the words also need to be spoken. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in a previous letter, he said, the message of the cross, that's the message that the ambassadors of Christ, that's us, that's the one we bring, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, to the people that God is calling to himself, the message of the cross is the power of God to save them. The message of the cross, the message about Jesus, it's powerful to those people whom God is drawing to himself. And they need to hear the words that Jesus died for them. But I know that there, for different reasons, we can struggle with that. I know that. Not all of us feel able to do that. I'm aware of that. Many Christians went out on the streets during dark mofo, and they went out intentionally to meet people with the view of telling them the message of reconciliation about Jesus. But many people didn't go out. Friday nights, there are quite a few. Dylan's over there and Scotty and others intentionally go Friday nights into the city to tell people this message of reconciliation through Jesus. And that's wonderful that they do that. But not everyone can do that for one reason or another. Other people have other ways of bringing that message to the lost. And I just want to say that we just need to keep a clear conscience before God about that. What part do we play? As long if we are clear before the Lord about how we are being his ambassadors, that's where we have to kind of level out and be right with God in what we are doing in that regard. But I can say something that's true of every believer. A lot of things are not true for every believer, like that we all need to go downtown on Friday nights and tell people about Jesus. That's not true for every believer. But this is true for all of us. It's what Peter wrote. He said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Okay? So Peter's saying, you Christians, always be ready to say why you have this hope, where your hope comes from, where does your strength for living come from. We need to be willing to say it's from Jesus. All of us have that responsibility. And so Paul said, God has committed this message of reconciliation to us. You might think, well, I don't know how to explain it. That's okay. Say where your hope comes from and let God do the rest. So, ambassadors, fellow ambassadors. Paul finishes this letter, this section of his letter, with an interesting and sobering statement. We already saw that Paul wrote, because we fear God, we try to persuade others. Makes sense. Get right with God. And now he finishes this section that you saw up there. He finishes that to Christians with these words. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, there would have been some people who don't know God who were hearing these letters read in the church and brought wider afield that these letters were read to. Some non-Christians were there, but this was primarily to believers. And yet Paul is saying to believers, be reconciled to God. You believers. How does that make sense? Aren't we already reconciled through Jesus? Yes. So what does he mean? When Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers in a previous letter, 1 Corinthians, he wrote about, and in this letter here, he was writing about false teachers, people who were teaching error. And the Corinthian believers were actually listening to them. And they were turning them away from Paul. So that was an issue that they had. In the previous letter, Paul had written to them about disunity among them. There were factions. They weren't getting along with each other. There was sexual immorality in the church. So they had their issues. And so Paul could understandably say, I implore you, be reconciled to God. Live in the truth of the gospel. Let your lives be lived in alignment with God's ways. So they had their issues, but we have ours. That's why Paul can say to us too, be reconciled to God, you, here, today. I like to swim at the aquatic centre, and one day in the change room, I was on one side of the lockers that partitioned the change room, and on the other side of the lockers, there was a grandfather and his young grandson. And they didn't know I was there, but I could hear them talking. They just thought they were alone in the change room. And I overheard the grandfather say, so next time we come for a swim, how old are you going to say you are? And there was a pause, like the grandson was thinking. And he said, six? There was another pause. And then he said, five. And the grandfather said, yes. That way, we don't have to pay so much for you to come in. He was a six-year-old whose grandfather was teaching him to be dishonest. So I overheard what was said in secret. But I wonder if people could overhear what I say in secret, would I be ashamed as a Christian? Or if people could see what I do when no one else is looking, would I be okay with that? Or would there be reason for me to want to hide some things? So when Paul says, be reconciled to God, it means live a life before God that pleases God. Let your life be reconciled with the truth that is in the gospel. And it's good for us to ask, is there anything about our lives that is out of alignment with the gospel? Doesn't matter whether other people know or not. Do you know? And if there is, Paul's saying, put that right. Live a life that pleases God, whether people see it or not. It's for your own sake. Life is like this. We have ups and downs, everyone. And when we're on the ups, when things are going well, we're having good times, it's very easy to feel that we don't really need God. Well, I'm doing okay. I can't really see why I need God's help. We can drift away from God as Christians. We can drift away. We can neglect the devotion to Jesus. That nurse said, I'm a true believer. I live for my Jesus. We can neglect that kind of devotion and attention to the things we should do as Christians. So when times are good, our faith is tested. But when times are bad, difficult, we say, God, why is this happening? God, it feels like you've left me. It feels like you don't care. In those times, our faith is tested as well. Some of you, if Elizabeth was here, she would have heard of this couple, Ross and Karen Mace. Maybe no one's heard of them here. They are a couple about Margs and my age, maybe a little bit older. Around the time we went to China, so this is 35 years ago, around that time, Ross and Karen Mace from northern Tasmania, from an assembly up that way, they went to Ecuador as missionaries. So a young couple with three small girls over to Ecuador to serve the Lord. Well, two of their little girls were in the bathtub one day, and somehow they got an electric hairdryer into that bathtub, and they were both electrocuted. They both died. And the father came in to check how they were doing in the bath, and he found his two daughters dead. What do you do with that? Lord, we came to this country to serve you. Couldn't you have protected our children? Why did you let this happen? We can imagine the questions they would have asked. Such a terrible hardship. A time where faith is tested. They returned to Tasmania, a family of three, instead of a family of five. And a few years later, I was at a day of prayer, and Ross, the father of the girls, he was there too. But you know, he was more than just there. He was leading the worship. And the first song that he led, the very first song he led in all the songs that we had for worship that day, was this one. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. Through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good all the time. That's the song this man led in worship after having been through that terrible ordeal. And Karen, the wife, she went on to train as a counselor so she could help other people in the struggles they have in life. So instead of turning away from God through tragedy, distancing themselves from God, Ross and Karen continued as worshippers of God. They didn't need to be reconciled again. They never left. Where are we? So in conclusion, this is the message today. Christ died so that we should live for him. So if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus, you've been hearing about him, but you're still away from him, he's saying to you, be reconciled to God. Come to know your Father, your Creator. Is there something about our lives that needs to be put right? As believers, we know it's not right. Do you need to confess something to the Lord? Bring that into the light. Be reconciled to God. Or maybe you feel that your life's going along pretty well and you actually don't really feel the need for God. That's being away from him. Be reconciled to God. Maybe hardships or trials have caused you to distance yourself from God. He's calling you to come back to the place of refuge, the place of healing, the place of peace. Be reconciled to God. So this original calling, Christ died so that we would live for him, that's an enduring call for the whole of life through all that life brings. Let's have just a a moment of just reflection. Is the Lord saying anything to you? Is the Lord saying anything to you? Lord God, we thank you for your Spirit who is present with us. As you search our hearts, Lord, grant us the grace to open our hearts to you. Because in you there is only goodness and healing and peace. Help us, Lord, each one, to be reconciled to you, if they are the words we need to hear today. Thank you, in Jesus' name we pray.